Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew. We're going to Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Take your time to get there, and if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. It is up on the screen. This is what it says, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, this is a question Jesus asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Verse 18, now I say to you that you are Peter, Petra, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. I want us to dive in this morning to a few questions that Jesus asks his disciples. The first question he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And I'll pose that same question to you this morning. Who do people, the people that you know, say Jesus is? Now, in some sense, this is rhetorical, but I actually want you to take a second right now and go through all of your thoughts and your recollections, conversations that you have, and answer that question. Who do people say Jesus is? The second question that Jesus asked his disciples is, who do you say that I am? So ask yourself the same question. Who do you say Jesus is? And be honest with yourself. I understand we're not all theologians. We haven't all been in church our whole life. This might be the first time for some of us. Your answer might be, you know what? I have no clue, and that's okay. The third question that I want to address today or talk about and dive into in this new series is, who does God say Jesus is? And you know what I have found is that most of us have an opinion of who we say Jesus is somewhere in between who people say he is and in between what God says he is. I'm reminded of this story from when I was younger. And I know I tell you guys a lot of stories from when I'm younger. When I speak, I just try to pull on my life. I don't have much else to focus on or pull on, and so sometimes I'll mention times from when I'm a kid or these different moments, and I always tell you, you know, like I was a young kid, I was like really chubby, I was a chubby kid, I was a handsome chubby kid, you know, for what it's worth, and I give you all of these moments, and I tell you about like, you know, how my pants are like the same size that I wear right now, and you know, I enjoyed so much food and all that stuff. And sometimes I don't think you guys realize like how truthful I'm being. So I actually brought a picture today to show you before I get into my story. Look at this picture. I was 2 right there. I was 2 years old. I'm just joking. I wasn't 2. I do want to turn your attention to the bottom right-hand corner. That model face cannot be taught, all right? That is a gift from God right there. I don't remember this moment at all, for the record. I don't know if someone was telling me, hey, throw your coat over your right shoulder and put your left hand in your pocket, or if I just naturally did that. I'd like to believe I did that naturally. Look at that. I'm just stepping on a rock. Like, who does that? My favorite is that little swoop that's just, like, hanging down. Man, what I would do to have hair that thick again. Okay, anyways. Take that off, never to be seen again. That's how you know that I love you, because I'm letting you into my deepest, darkest secrets. But I want you to picture this young kid And back in the day here in San Marcos, I don't know how many local lifers, San Martians we have, but there used to be a place here called Mr. Gaddy's Pizza. And where it currently sits right off the square is now just a big parking lot. But it was a small building. You could go get a buffet pizza and play some video games. It was tons of fun. I used to love going to Mr. Gaddy's. I told the first service I went every once in a while. Obviously, I went a lot more frequent than that. But I used to love Mr. Gaddy's. Get the cheese sticks, sit in the video room, play the arcade. It was incredible. But one of the things, I have this unique story because my mom was a single mom a lot of my childhood. And so she would take me to Mr. Gaddy's every now and then. And when I was really little, every now and then, you have to use the restroom, obviously. And being a child of a single mom, if you've ever been a child of a single mom, a boy, especially with a mom, you realize that when you're really young, you have to use the ladies' restroom pretty much all the time, right? Mom has to go with you into the ladies' restroom. And so all growing up, I would always, every time I had to go to the restroom, say, Mom, can you take me to the restroom? We'd go into the ladies' restroom. And that's the restroom I would use. It wasn't that big of a deal, you know, when you're 3 or 4, you know, no one thinks that you're a creeper, whatever. Now, the problem was, is that I didn't realize that the older I got, that there was actually another restroom in Mr. Gaddy's that was for men, okay? I just thought this was the one restroom, everybody uses it. It never clicked in my head, hey, I only see women in here or whatever. And so it's acceptable when you're 3. It's not that acceptable when you're like 11 or 12, okay? And you walk in the wrong restroom. And so I remember this like very vivid time, a little before it was torn down, and I'm like 11 or 12, and I walk into this women's restroom, and everybody's looking at me, which, I mean, come on, pretty self-explanatory as to why, right? I probably had that same suit on, and I was like, wow, look at this handsome young marshmallow just walked into this restroom. But it was weird because at school, I had obviously known that there's a men's and a women's restroom, and I understood the concept of it, but for whatever reason, all of my experiences at Mr. Gaddy's were just, this was the only restroom, so I used it, and it hit me all of a sudden at 12, like, why isn't there urinals in here? Like, there's just a bunch of stalls. Like, this is a weird restroom, and there's only women in here, and everyone's looking at me funny, and like, what's going on? So I walk out, and it like hits me, like, have you ever had one of those moments where like it's everything just makes sense in like the wrong way, and like immediately like I'm embarrassed. I'm like, oh my gosh, like who saw me? They think I'm a creeper. Like they probably have my photo in all the local restaurants. Like teenager using women's restrooms, watch out for this guy, right? And I like go tell my mom. I'm so embarrassed, and I had this thing, and she's like, well, why did you go into that restroom? I'm like, well, that's all I've ever done. That's all I ever knew, right? Because that's all I ever knew. That's all I knew to do. That's all my only experience was with Mr. Gaddy's, was that one restroom. And I tell you that story today because sometimes I think our life with Jesus is like that. Not that Jesus has anything to do with how we use the restroom. Maybe for some of you, if you need prayer for the restroom, you know, you can come up at the end, but I think that sometimes our life and our experience and our view on Jesus has everything to do with just what we've known, what we've heard, what we were taught by a parent, a grandparent, what we were taught by a YouTube video, a TED Talk. You experienced something as a young person and it left you hurt or abused, or it gave you a slanted view of what truth really is. And so we live our life using, metaphorically, the wrong restroom, not realizing that we're doing anything wrong to begin with. Wrestling with God, not understanding that our misinterpretation of Christ is the reason sometimes that we don't find peace or can't settle into a church or submit to authority or have a problem with giving or don't join small groups or don't have a heart to serve or find that sin is so easily entangling us or all of these things that we experience. We can't let go of unforgiveness or we can't move into the next season of our life. And I want to present to you this morning that maybe it's because you have a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. Now, I want to tell you that who Jesus is to you can directly be influenced from who Jesus is to the people around you. I think it's the reason why when Jesus has this little meeting with his disciples, before he takes a moment to say, who is Jesus to you? He says, who do people say that I am? Because people say all kinds of things about Jesus. There was a church in New York. They went down to Central Park and they interviewed a few people. It's a really short video. I want you to turn your attention to the screen and let's hear who people think Jesus is.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person like us?
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
So, wide variety of answers. I think my favorite from that video was, Jesus is a marketing genius because he got people to follow him, and it's quite comical. But you need to pause for a second and realize that that's her real answer. People really think that if David Copperfield lived in the time of Jesus, that his magic tricks would be convincing enough that he could gain a following and go down in history as the Son of God. For me personally, you know, just being transparent, if I were to base who Jesus was based off of my history, tradition, what I've been told over the years, how I grew up, Jesus is just a person with good morals. Jesus is a person, one of many people that you pray to, depending on what it is that you need prayer for. If you lost something, you pray to maybe a different saint. If you need healing, you pray to some other person. Jesus is a figure that you can model your life after for behavior modifications, but when it comes to him being the Son of God or there being a God altogether or someone who created everything that we experience, I don't really subscribe to that. That would be my worldview, my shaping of how I saw Jesus. Based on different places that I've worked, different churches that I've been at, different things that I've experienced from Christians, I would say Jesus is kind of a gossiper. Jesus is nice to your face and not very nice behind your back. Jesus' opinion of you determines your proximity to him. And it seems crazy, but we take all of this information every day and we allow it to mold the question, who do you say that he is? Like I said, I think that everybody's answer is somewhere in between who do people say and who does God say. This is how Jesus responds to Peter when Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from a human being. Jesus teaches an important thing right here. He teaches that in order to truly know him, you can only get that information from God. God has to show you and reveal to you, hence the word revelation, reveal to you who Jesus is. as much as I can talk up here today and back it up with maybe some scripture, it is not my job to convince you who Jesus is. Because if I can convince you who he is, other people can convince you he's something different. Jesus is not an intellectual thing. God has a plan for Jesus, had a plan for Jesus, and is working out a plan for Jesus, and our interaction with Jesus, and everything that we are, everything that God has called us to be, hinges on how we see Jesus. Now, with my remaining time, which is not much, I want to take you through quickly the history of the Word, the history of the world. There's a moment where God is with his angels, and one of the angels feels like he is above God. And so God has to cast Lucifer out. He banishes him. Lucifer takes a few angels with him, and now there's some sort of division. There's now this knowledge of good and bad because of Lucifer's discontent with being an angel and serving God. God then finds time to create the world and everything in it with his hands, and he creates man, and he speaks, and the world comes, the trees and everything, and he creates Eden, this place, this beautiful place where all his intent was is that he could spend time with his creation. He breathes, and man is formed out of the dust, and he forms with his hand. He lays man to sleep out of his rib, creates woman. They're married together, and these two spend time every day with God. It says he walked with them in the cool of the day. Nothing pleased him more than to just be together with his creation. It says they were naked and unashamed. It says that they didn't feel anything, any pain, any suffering, none of that. They worked and they pleased God and God pleased them. And it was this amazing unity. God's original intent for our relationship with him. The Bible lets us know that through a serpent, in a conversation that happens, Eve eats an apple that she's not supposed to eat. This is the first time anyone has ever disobeyed God. And God is gracious yet just, and so God cannot coexist with sin. I need you to know this, that separation that first came between God and man was because man disobeyed God. Separation came through sin. Sin in our life, we cannot go to God when there is sin in our life. That is that representation. It is not something. It's like two magnets when you have them and you put like both of the positives together and they push away from each other. That's like literally what happens with God and with sin. So there's separation, and God spends the rest of the Old Testament attempting to redeem mankind, attempting to get back to the place, fighting for people, making sure that people get what they need. And we see this cycle of time and time again, people falling short, people walking away, people not wanting to submit to God. They want to do their own thing on their own time and their own way. They break God's heart time and time again. The Bible literally says that he is heartbroken. It says that people will find success. These countries will find success. And they'll forget that God was the God that brought them there. And so they'll start worshiping false idols and false gods and doing their own things. And before you know it, there's no one there to protect them. And so now they're being conquered and they're being imprisoned. They're being slaves. And they'll cry out to God, God, come help us, God. Please don't leave us. And God, because he's so merciful and he's so graceful, that he'll go and he rescues them. He pulls them out of their muck. He pulls them out of their mud. He pulls them out of their sin. He dusts them off. There's a prophet, Jeremiah, that says that God had this heart that was broken. He said, I stooped down to feed Israel, my son. And he doesn't even know, or he doesn't even care. I walked with him by the hand until he was ready to walk on his own. Yet he treats me like I never even existed. And we don't see this just once or twice or three times. We see it time and time again. All these famous Bible heroes that you hear about, Moses and Noah, you know, these men of faith, these prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, like, oh man, those are great people of faith. Do you know that the reason that they had to be people of faith is because of the world they lived in was so wicked and so far from God? And it says that God kept redeeming, kept chasing, kept doing. And we get to the end of the Old Testament, and it says that the world was so wicked and so far from God that he had a prophet speak, and for 400 years, God says nothing. His whole plan of redemption, his whole heart for people, he says nothing. How could we ever work hard enough or do enough or get salvation or be saved or get to a place where God can love us? He wasn't even talking. And we say, yeah, Pastor Emilio, but that was a long time ago. But how different, maybe how similar does our life look today? Our life look today. How many times does God brush us off, hand feed us, come down to our level, be everything that we need, and as soon as we're a little bit cleaned up, yeah, I did that. I don't need him. We may not say it like that, but that's our heart. And we get stuck in these cycles of sin, these cycles of hatred, these cycles of hurt. And there's no solution. There was no answer for them. They were crying out to God at times, and he was quiet for 400 years. Then you open the book of Matthew, and onto the scene comes someone named Jesus. And God says, I'm going to give you my son. And Jesus enters the scene fully man, yet fully God. And he lives a life, a perfect life. It says that he who knew no sin, this is Jesus, he who lived in a perfect way became sin, became everything that I deserve, became all of my battles, all of my struggles, all of my hardship, all of my unforgiveness, all of my hatred, all of my anxiety, all of my depression, every time that I slipped up, every time that I lost my purity, every time that I fell to that addiction, every time that I said the words that I didn't mean, every time I let the anger get the best of me, every time I've lost faith, he became all of that so that I, through Jesus, might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He did it just so that I might have an opportunity to have everything that God has for me. Jesus in his word says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. You know that Jesus lives outside of truth. To say that Jesus is truth is to diminish who Jesus actually is. Jesus isn't truth. Jesus is the possibility that the word truth can exist in our realm. There is no truth without Jesus. There is no life without Jesus. There is no Christianity. You can't be a Christian without Christ. Yet we spend so much of our time being focused on so many other things other than Jesus, still wanting to claim our allegiance to Christianity. And we don't even see how foolish it is because we don't understand the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We use him as just an additive to our life. Something that we do on Sundays. Someone that we can go to in our time of struggle. But we have to get to the point where we have to realize that there is no life separate from him. This is not just a good idea. He's not just a good person. He's fully man and fully God, giving life to the word redemption. The fullness of everything that we have. Who he is. I try to find a way to explain it to you. I remember one time I went to a friend to visit a friend, and he used to work for Apple, the corporate office. And that place is really cool. I don't know if you've ever been. But you can go into Apple and they'll give you a visitor's pass. It's kind of like a school. Like when you go visit your kids at a school, you got to stop at the office. They give you a visitor pass. That visitor pass allows you to go. And if you don't have it, you can't get into that place. And Apple's so cool. They have like these really cool vending machines. They have amazing food. They have slides and all this stuff. It was a really cool experience. They were having like a little event that day, so it was really cool. And I remember before I was able to enter into Apple, I had to stop and get a visitor's pass. And this visitor's pass, I stuck it right here. And so that's that every time someone would see me, they would see this visitor's pass. And that visitor's pass gave me access to things that I had no business getting access to. I had no degree in engineering. I had no employment from Apple. I didn't get benefits. I didn't get 401k. I didn't know Tim Cook. I had nothing to do with Apple. But because I had a visitor's pass on, because someone granted me permission, I had now a new way that I could walk around that office, doors that I could enter, food that I could eat, things that I could be a part of. Jesus is a gateway. He's the door. He is the one and only way to a life of faith. Jesus grants you access into things that you have no business having access to. We all fall short of God's glory. We were all born into sin. You just fill in the blank. No one sin is greater than another. And so if you're struggling with a certain sin, guess what? So is the person sitting next to you, and so is the people standing on stage. We all fall short of God's glory. But the grace of God came down in human form, got right in the mud with us. His name was Jesus. And he said, I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to give you a way for life. I'm going to give you a way for hope, and there's nothing possible apart from that. God, forgive me for searching for your forgiveness and for searching for redemption and for searching for hope outside of the person of Jesus. There's no possible. God, forgive me for being a Christian yet taking time where I'm thinking I can do anything apart from Jesus. He's the life in my blood. He's the very breath that I breathe. There's nobody that's ever been like him. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I can give him all of my cares and all of my anxiety because he cared for me. When I was a still sinner, he died for me. He didn't think twice about it. The Bible says in John, it says that the only begotten Son, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will have life ever after. And now in Romans chapter 9 or chapter 8 verse 29, you find it. For God knew his people in advance and chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. In John, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he was the only son of God. In Romans, after the death, burial, and resurrection, he's the eldest son of God. There is access that has been given to you to be a child of God, but it is only through Jesus. Jesus should be everything to you. Jesus should be your motivation to wake up in the morning. Jesus should be the reason that you have joy. Jesus should be the reason that you find faith and find hope and find redemption. It is all through Jesus. If there's one thing that you could spend the rest of your life trying to study and trying to answer, is who do you say Jesus is? It will influence the way you live your life, the way you see yourself, the sin that entangles you. Everything about your life will change when you see Jesus the way God intended for Jesus to be seen. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, right now, we lift you up, God. God, we say that you just tear the veil of our mind, remove the scales from our eyes, God, and allow us to see Jesus. God, I know that it's Jesus that is the heart mender. It says he's close to the brokenhearted. It's Jesus, God, that makes everything right again, that brings redemption to the world. It's Jesus that is the answer to every problem of every person that is under the sound of my voice. God, it is not another self-help. God, it's not another podcast. It is not another book. It is the person of Jesus, the lover of my soul, the giver of life, the redemption plan hand from God. God, forgive me for all the moments that I haven't been so intentional to seek Jesus. God, that I haven't allowed him to influence the way that I live, the way that I see myself, the way I interact with my wife, the faith that we have for our family. God, give me more Jesus. God, if you could take everything else away in the world, I would be okay if you could just give me Jesus. Take it all, God. Take everything and give me Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow, because there's nobody like Jesus. I want Jesus to be my heart cry. I want Jesus to be my anthem song. I want Jesus to be what my blood bleeds. I want Jesus to be who I am, my reputation, the world that I build around me, the friends that I make, the world that I live in. God, I want Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will forever be Jesus. It will never stop being Jesus. And I just pray that Jesus is Lord over Promised Land. Jesus is Lord over every person in this room, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that greater is Jesus that is in me than anything that is in the world, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, because Jesus is for me. And if he is for me, nothing and no one can be against me. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's my advocate. He goes against my adversary. He makes me tremble and step on the heads of serpents and snakes. He lifts me up. He brushes me clean. He presents me to himself beautiful as his bride. God, give us more Jesus. That we would forever be different. Just one time. Just one time. God, we just pray for Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for each individual person, but God, I pray that you would show them who Jesus is. In your son's name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.